Well, if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to Acts chapter 20. Pastor Elliott addressed the church, and it's my privilege to address the men. I'm going to do so, and I would probably say breaking rank with the tradition of how usually men are addressed. Usually when it is time to address the men, a text like Acts 20 is taken, or 1 Timothy 3 or Titus 1, or perhaps one of the prophets, and there are some rather strong exhortations given to the men, and usually some pretty severe threats about what happens if you blow it, and things of that nature, and I'm not here to criticize those things. But the Lord laid on my heart that what these men need, at least from me, is encouragement. And so I have 7 encouragements for Emmanuel's elders. And my hope is that these things can be embraced by you men, and they can be embraced by you as a congregation. And even as we spoke this morning in Sunday school about means by which the congregation can encourage the men, perhaps you can take up one of these 7, pray them in, and actually exercise them in the church life. The first is found in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Encouragements for Emmanuel's elders. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. The first encouragement I have for you 4 men, Ernie, Chuck, Jim, and Tim, is this. God has made you an overseer and has placed you as an overseer in this church. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul, talking to the Ephesian elders, he says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. One of the great tensions of a minister is, how did I get to where I'm at? One of the things that you're going to grow and learn more and more about is, the longer you get in the ministry, one of our brothers been in for a time, is you're going to ask that question a whole lot. How did I get here? And sometimes you'll wonder why you're there. And this is encouraging on many fronts, men. It's encouraging on many fronts, people, because inevitably, God has chosen to do his business through us. He has chosen not to go around us. It's been said by many eloquent preachers that the gospel is of such worth and it's of such importance that God should have never entrusted it to filthy man. He should have never put the precious truths of the gospel upon an ignorant man's lips. But we know Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 that he did it so that you'll see that it's coming out of a cracked pot, that there'll be no mistaking about it, that the power is of God and not of men. But nonetheless, that doesn't solve the apparent dilemma for the man of God. These men sit before you today, and there is a real devil, and they have pride to varying degrees, and they have their own sinful unbelief and doubt, and indeed some of us, even as we go through the process, may come up with this dilemma, and that is, how do we get to where we got? And you men may specifically be thinking that. How do we get here? Am I absolutely sure that brethren voted their conscience? And doubts come in, and perhaps many of them can just be flushed because they're just all bathed in unbelief and perhaps the devil's little insinuations. But one thing that's of great encouragement is, if you do it the right way, the way Paul did it, if you submit yourself to the church, you can be encouraged by this fact. You didn't put yourself where you're at. As far as I know, these 4 men did no campaigning. I didn't drive through Sacramento for these many 6 or 8 months. I never saw a sign that says vote for Chuck Green. I never saw a sign that says vote for Ernie King. I never saw a sign, I never saw any commercial ads, no newspaper ads. It wasn't carnal, was it? we snicker and we laugh because we know what goes on in politics. That didn't happen, did it? It didn't. What we tried to do is we tried to take up biblical means. We cannot imagine that somehow the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 were put into the ministry in a different way than you four men were. Are we to imagine that these men were mystically kind of picked up by Elijah's chariot and all four of them was scooped up and placed in Ephesus, and a great light came over and this great voice came over the whole city of Ephesus, "These men shall be thou elders," or something like that? No. How did these men get in the ministry? They got in the ministry the same way you got in the ministry. They got saved first, and then God gave them a burden. He gave them a sense of call, a desire to preach the Word of God. And then you know what happened? They got placed into a church because they were Christians. They got baptized. And then they got recognized. And then the same church, Ephesus, had commandments. They had requirements. They had qualifications, and they looked at them. And then the church responded, just like we read in Jerusalem, in Galatians 2. And they gave these men the right hand of fellowship. They ordained them. And Paul's conclusion is not, you know, you were just so people person. You guys were just so gifted. You guys were just this, that. You guys really made yourselves what you are. You ought to be proud of yourselves. Look at the impact you had on the congregation. Look at how you have, you know, we can get into this as we talked a little bit about Sunday. You got people's hearts. That's not where Paul landed. He said, "You take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit made you overseers." He wanted them never to question, as we heard this morning, their calling. And you know how he cemented that in their minds? He just said, "The Holy Spirit made you an overseer. It was Him who saved you. It was Him who gifted you," 1 Corinthians 12. There are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. Right? It was the Spirit of God that's given you a love for the people of God. It's the Spirit of God that gives you that compulsion, that desire to want to preach, to want to shepherd. It's the Spirit of God that provokes you and wants you and makes you desire things that your flesh sometimes wants to cower away. Make no mistake about it today, men. You ought to be encouraged. We have followed the biblical pattern so we can be certain you didn't put yourself here. You say, "Well, yeah, but you know, people voted and I did this and I did," but let's make no mistake about it. We used the Bible. If there was some way that we could see, God would have given us discernment and said, "Hey, this man shouldn't be in the ministry. He's violating this qualification, or he's not able to do this or this, that, and the other." Make no mistake about it. The Holy Spirit has made you an overseer. Be encouraged, men. God has placed you in the ministry. We did it the right way. And I've told some of you men that one of the comforts you will have for the rest of your life is that fact. If you do it right, you'll always be able to look back and say, "I did it right. I got in the ministry the right way. That means God put me here. I didn't put myself here." Encouragement number two. Turn to the book of 1 Timothy. And we'll be in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy for the rest of our encouragement. Encouragement number two. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. "The second encouragement I have for Emmanuel's elders is, let no one despise your youth." Now, some of you may laugh and say, "Well, at least one of the gentlemen, or perhaps two of them, or three of them, I mean, all of them have kids. They're not that young." Well, Paul speaks evidently of Timothy's physical youth here, but he's also hitting on the youthfulness of Timothy himself. Remember, Timothy was a young man, Acts chapter 16, when Paul called him. Very young man. Very inexperienced, but he had the root of the matter in him. He says in verse 12, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity." There's a sense in which Timothy, because of his youth, not only physical youth, but his immaturity, he had to kind of prove himself. You say, "Well, where do you get that from?" It says in verse 12, "Be an example to the believers." How? in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. And then notice he gives them specific instructions. And in verse 15, we've touched on this verse. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. Timothy, you've got to show something to them. But in all those exhortations, he says, but hold on a second. Don't let anyone despise your youthfulness. The way that you men are to go about not allowing someone to despise your youthfulness is by being an example. But the encouragement I want to bring out to you is this. As ministers, and particularly at least three of you men, being relatively unexperienced, your tendency is going to have a lot of doubt in yourselves. And I'm not talking about the good type of doubt. The type of doubt that leaks over into unbelief. The type of doubt that begins to question God and His sovereignty. And you begin to forget that God brought out the people out of Egypt with a man who couldn't speak. And you forget that the most powerfully owned and used man in history, the Apostle Paul, was a murderer of Christians. And we begin to forget of some of the men God has used in history. And what we have to realize here, as Paul tells Timothy, is don't let anyone look down on your youth. And you men ought to be encouraged by that. Because God is no respecter of persons, as we've already read, and God's able to use all those things for His glory. God's able to mature you. God's able to make you into a person whose progress can be seen. You need to be encouraged. In God's mind, your youthfulness, even if it's of age, if you're in your 30s or 40s, what's an older, wiser man to some people is 70 or 80 years old, and then none of you guys qualify. Some ministers have been in the ministry longer than I've been alive. Remember the psalmist says in Psalm 119 that thy commandments have made me wiser than the elderly. So wisdom ultimately comes from God. You need to be encouraged. Don't let that be a discouragement. Rather, it's your physical youth or your immature in the ministry. Encouragement number three is found in verse 14 of chapter 4. Paul says, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. He encourages Timothy and he says, Timothy, don't neglect the gift that is in you. You might ask, what kind of encouragement is this? Don't neglect the gift that is in you. Well, as we kind of heard this morning, sometimes there's a tendency in ministers of all to be harder on themselves than anybody. It kind of comes with the territory. Remember reading a man's book where he wrote on the biography of Charles Simeon. He was a man that's reportedly one of the men that was hardest on himself. Very hard on himself. You read the biographies of some of the men we love to read about and read their sermons. They're very hard on themselves. And the tendency is to therefore have that bleed over and to begin to neglect the gift of God that is in you. You see, there are certain things that are going to make you neglect the gift that is in you. One of them might be the fear of man, your lack of response that you're getting, your perception that you're not being used. But one of them could be your own sins, your own failures, your own inadequacies. And you begin to neglect the gift of God that is in you. What does it mean to neglect the gift of God? It means to fail to execute it. Fail to use it as you were ordained to use it. Remember, Paul said to Archippus, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. Why did he have to tell Archippus that? Because Archippus fell off. He wasn't taking heed. He began to slack. Was he slacking just because he's lazy? I don't think so. It's more of an encouragement. Say to Archippus, encourage Archippus to take heed of the ministry. And Paul says to Timothy, you know, Timothy, don't neglect the gift that is in you.
And you could see Timothy saying, but you don't understand. I got people here saying this and saying that, and they're all over me, and I'm young, and they're saying that I'm too young, and they're saying that I'm inexperienced. And Paul, you're gone. You're not here to stick up for me. And I'm in a pinch, Paul, and I got these people saying the resurrection's already taken place. I got young widows abandoning their vows. I got Christian people supposedly not taking care of their parents. I got all kind of problems here.
And beside all of that, he's got his own timidity, which is evidence in the Scriptures. And what does he say to him? He says, don't neglect the gift that is in you. You know, one of the things that can lead you to do that, men, is a fear that you don't want to promote yourself. You want to be a humble servant. And sometimes the minister will want to be a humble servant to such an extent, he always wants to defer. In the name of humility, in the name of service, in the name of I don't ever want to exalt myself, in the name of I want to be a servant. And all that's good, but not to the neglect of the gift that is in you. You need to exercise your gift. You need not to let your own sins or your perception that you're not being used or whatever it may be cause you to neglect the gift that's in you. Even the fear of the perception. You know, if I really assert my gift, people might think that I'm being proud. I mean, if I'm in an elders meeting and the Lord's laying upon me a burden to preach on holiness, I don't want to say that to the other guys because then they're going to feel, what are they going to feel? That you're not neglecting your gift? Yeah. They're not going to feel that. There's many things that could come upon you that might make you feel constrain you in the sense of not having you exercise your gift. Encouragement number 4 is found in verse 15. Be reminded that the ministry is about progress, and we've said this many times. Paul says to Timothy, meditate on these things, give yourselves entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. It's the heartache of every true and sincere pastor. And you men have just begun. And as you continue on, you're going to want this more and more and more. Maybe you've never prayed Solomon's prayer. Maybe you never coveted Solomon's wisdom, but you will. Every counseling situation you go into, every phone call, every time the phone rings and it's a saint on the other end, you may only be in your 30s, but you're going to pray, Lord, give me the wisdom of a 60-year-old. You may have never dealt with this or that, and God has a way of bringing you ways you never went before and having you go through things you've never been through before. And He's exercising His own sovereignty and using those things to conform you into the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we and you guys need to be reminded the ministry is about progress. It's about growth. Lord willing, what you are today, you'll be a little bit different in a few weeks. And a lot different in the years to come. And there are things you're going to grow in. You're not going to be pigeonholed. The Lord is faithful. He is going to bring it to pass. He is going to make sure that what He's predestined you to, which is conformity to Jesus Christ, He will make sure that happens. It is about progress. So I say to you, men, be careful about being too hard on yourselves. I speak from personal experience. There have been times in the ministry where I've encountered, for example, a counseling situation, and I've given a certain line of counsel, and then just in God's providence, I may have been talking to another pastor and bring up a scenario, and they go, oh, I would have said this, that, and the other, and I'm thinking, that's not what I said. And then then I become, you know, not only my own worst enemy, but it's almost like there's a blinking light on me, because then the devil knows, there's a dejected minister. They're the easiest people in the world to kick. Go! All because you fail to realize progress. Progress. God brings you through things, and He teaches you things, and you are going to have progress. Another warning I would give you in terms of your encouragement would be, beware of pride. Because it could be pride that makes you want to think that you're somewhere where you're really not. Because you don't want to be. Does anyone enjoy feeling inadequate?
Does anyone enjoy feeling like you don't have all the answers? No one. Everyone wants to be adequately equipped for the work of the ministry, and so you train, and so you exercise yourself for those things. But beware of pride, which wants to deceive you and wants you to be something that you're not. It's about progress. Therefore, men, sometimes you'll be asked questions that you'll have to say, I have no idea. What about this, that, and the other? You know, I know a better person to ask. I've been asked certain things. Would you come to this church and do this, that, and the other? And I've said, why would you ask me? I've only done that once. I know a man has done that 20,000 times. It's about progress. But Lord willing, someday, perhaps I will be there. You men need to remember that. The ministry is about progress. It will be painful progress. It will be joyful progress. But it is about progress. God is about progress. He's about slowly but surely conforming you into the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Don't be overly discouraged at your failures, at your inadequacies. There's going to be times. And I know of the only other thing that I know that can make you feel so much of a crackpot as this is perhaps marriage, where you see your deficiencies. But you're going to see them. And you need to remind yourself, it is about progress. Encouragement number 5 comes from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 8a. And this encouragement is simply this: don't be afraid to stir up the gift. This is similar to don't neglect the gift, with a little bit of a different bend. In verse 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, therefore, Paul says, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. It seems to me from our text that Timothy had fallen into a bit of a fear of man and being ashamed of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, he had taken upon himself a spirit of fear. And because of that, he had to be reminded to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. It might be easy to do it now because we're all excited. This has been a great Lord's Day. In a few minutes, we're going to invite you men up with Pastor Elliot. We're going to pray and lay hands on you and probably sing the doxology. And we're all buzzing. But you need to be encouraged that there's going to be times when you're going to need to hear these words. Brother, you need to stir up the gift of God which is in you. God's not given you a spirit of fear. God's given you a spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. Don't be afraid of the testimony of our Lord. And as we heard about this morning about boldness, the freedom to say what you need to say. Not only the freedom to say what you need to say, but the freedom to do what you need to do. The freedom to lead how you need to lead. Not being afraid to stir up the gift of God which is in you. When occasions come up, not being afraid to go for it. Number 6 is found in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. I think these last two are perhaps, besides the first one, are my favorites. The last two I have for you, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Look at verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Watch this. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You say, well, what's encouraging about that for a pastor? I'm going to shock you. You get what everyone else gets. Isn't that great? You don't get it yet, do you? You get what everyone else gets. That's great. You see, because there's a strain of thought that says, oh, well, now you're a pastor, you're kind of on a different thing, and you don't get to sin and confess it and have it forget. I don't know what you mean. What do you mean? Paul says this, finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all, also to all who have loved his appearing. This is just one text that would demonstrate a very vital truth. You get what everyone else gets. Because the devil and your own pride and perhaps people in the congregation who have misinformed will begin to think that, you know what, the pastor is kind of on a different level, and you can begin to exclude yourselves from texts that used to give you comfort. Like this one.
If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
If you're going to get the crown, you get that one too, right? You get what every other Christian gets. That's glorious. The Christian ministry is not a call to exclusivity to all the texts that pertain to you as a Christian. You get what everybody else gets. You get an advocate. You get Jesus Christ who constantly makes intercessions for you. Never forget that. Because then you get into the great error that even McShane says. You begin to read your Bible as a pastor. You pray as a pastor. Everything is ministerial intercessory prayer, ministerial intercessory counseling. Every book you buy is not for your soul, it's for the ministry. And it's for theology, and it's this, that, and the other. And you forget, wait a minute, I'm a Christian. And on the last day, it's not going to be, okay, pastor's over here, deacon's there, lay elders there, and no. We all stand before the Lord Jesus Christ as His sheep. We've simply fulfilled certain offices as service to Him. And the crown that the widow gets, I get.
All those things apply to me. That's encouraging.
Are you being called to a higher standard, to live out requirements and to meet those requirements? By all means.
But never forget, you get what everybody else gets.
Isn't that great? You get what everyone else gets. And then finally, this is great.
This is verse 17, chapter 4. My last encouragement is, never forget, the Lord is with you. And brethren, that's just a great truth. The Lord is with you. You know why it's such a great truth? Because there is something strange about the Christian ministry, not strange in the fact that it's wrong. Strange in its very nature. I want you to listen to a man who was in the ministry. He's in the Bible. And I want you to see why this truth is so important, because there's something unique about the Christian ministry that perhaps is shared by no other occupation on the face of the earth. I'm not going to say dogmatically, because I'm a young man and haven't done all the study I could do. But I'm pretty sure there's no other occupation that puts a man in the place that the Christian ministry does. Jeremiah the prophet says, I am a man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely He has turned His hand against me time and time again throughout the day. He has aged my flesh, my skin, and my broken bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He has set me in dark places like the dead of long ago. He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out.
He has made my chain heavy. God gives pastors burdens for things that sometimes ordinary, quote-unquote, people don't have.
He gives you burdens. He gives you passions. And the thing that you feel most is that you're alone. You talk to any real minister, and they'll tell you, there are times that the thing that kills me the most is the loneliness.
Even when you have fellow ministers, there's something about the Christian ministry where God says, I'm not only setting you apart for salvation, but I'm setting you apart for usefulness. It is about you and me. It's about you and your God, and that's it. And you'll feel that.
That's what Jeremiah is expressing here. Remember, he goes on to say, the Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him. Think about the prophets. Think about Abraham. Abraham. Yes, Lord. Won't you take all your possessions and go out to the land of which I shall show you? So he goes to his wife. Let's go. Where are we going? I have no idea. Immediately, he's all alone. He doesn't have all the answers for his wife. And you know, women want details. He doesn't have all the details. And his friends want details. What do you mean you're going somewhere? What do you mean you're doing this? I want answers. I don't have answers. So he's isolated. It's just him and God. Moses, go to Pharaoh. What do I say? Tell him, let my people go. He starts to stutter. He starts to realize, you're putting me in a place where it's not the common place. It's an isolated place. It's a specific place. David, we all know that the Lord Jesus Christ, in that sense, was the loneliest man to ever walk the face of the planet, because no one could really identify with his needs and the things that he suffered. And Paul, here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, after he says, all these people have forsaken me, where does he find himself? The greatest Christian minister who ever lived. See, today, if someone is greatly used, man, he can't get a moment alone. And that's because we live in prosperity. It's cool to be famous. It's cool to have books. It's cool to autograph. It's cool to have fan mail and your own personal pastoral website and your picture on billboards and you're going to preach at this stadium. It's real cool. But in Paul's day, it meant you were alone. Nobody was going to come to the jail and visit you, because then they go, oh, you're with Paul? You're in too. You're alone. And there's still a facet of that today, brethren. But you know what's encouraging? Paul says, but the Lord stood with me. He said, the Lord stood with me. And what's so encouraging is, even though you will go through these things and you will feel alone, you need to be reminded that the Lord will stand with you. He will always be with you. And He'll be with you to encourage you and to kind of, we might say, hold you up. Paul says, listen to his language in verse 9. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for the ministry. Tychicus I sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm, and the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood with me. Get used to it, man. You struggle with loneliness now. You haven't even gone there yet. The Lord is going to put you four men and praise God, there's four of you. You can hold each other's hand. Two are better than one. Cord of three strands is not quickly torn asunder. Be thankful that you have a plurality of elders, so that when God says, men, lead the church this way, then you guys can hold each other's hands. And when you're in the room and you come out and people go, wow, our elders, they don't know that in there you guys are shaking and you feel alone, even though you have a church to support you. But God's going to put you guys in positions where you are alone. The whole church can't get up here and preach. The whole church can't get up here and say, we have to exercise discipline on this person. The whole church can't say, we need to start doing this. It has to be you and the Lord, and that's it. But what you need to know is, He's standing right there with you. Even when it doesn't feel like He's with you, He's with you. You need to be encouraged that God puts you in the ministry. You need to be encouraged to let no one despise your youth. You need to be encouraged not to neglect your gift. You need to be reminded about the ministry being progress. And you need not to be afraid to stir up your gift. You need to be reminded that you get what everybody else gets. And lastly, be reminded the Lord's with you. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for these words, and I truly pray that they would encourage the men's hearts. We pray that You'd strengthen their hearts through these words, and that You might be so quick to remind them of the realities of these truths, anything that I have said that is incorrect, Lord, we pray that you strike it from everyone's memory, especially these men. We thank you for raising these men up, and we thank you for the truths that we have that are very encouraging for those of us who are ministers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What we want to do now is I want to have the four men come up, Pastor Elliott as well. And you guys come up here so everyone can see. So you can make your way that way. I thought at least I could do an ordination service without crying. Very good. Let the men come forward here. However, we can get in between the two of them. As the scriptures said, and we read some of them about the laying on of hands and the ordination and the formal recognition. We have done that. And the Lord has brought you in through ways that you've not gone before, but he's brought you through there faithfully. And now these men stand before you as servants of the Most High God, men whom God is with, men whom got a great majority of the votes, over 90% on all of the men. And we are very privileged to be able to lay hands on these men and see this church come from near ruin to great restoration. And we say with Paul, as he said in Acts chapter 14, now we commend you, Emmanuel Baptist Church, to the word of God and to his grace, which is able to build you up. And we commend these men to you. And to put a stamp on all these things formally in accordance with Scripture, Robert's going to pray and then I'm going to pray.
Our gracious God, we do thank you for the privilege that we've had today of meeting in your presence, of gathering and singing praises to your name. And we thank you that even now we've come to this point of formally commending into your care and into your keeping these four men as elders, as under-shepherds within the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for their faithfulness to Scripture. We thank you for their love of biblical truth. We thank you for the consistent testimonies that they have in their lives to the saving grace and the keeping grace of you, O God. And now, Lord, we do pray that as they would take up this challenge of leading the flock of Christ, of cutting a path, that you would help them, Lord, to cut it in such a way that it is in harmony with your word, and furthermore, Lord, in such a way that it is safe for the sheep to follow. We ask, Lord, that they would see souls won into the kingdom. We ask that you would be pleased, O gracious God, to enable them to give comfort and counsel and encouragement to the weak and the wounded amongst this assembly. And Lord, we do pray that in the days ahead, they would know indeed that the Lord has stood with them through thick and through thin, through the good days and through the hard days. Lord, we commend them into your care and keeping, giving you thanks for your mercies in providing them to this church as leaders. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Oh, our Father, we are so blessed. And though we have lived on this earth, we can say with the hymn we sing, that though seven deaths lay between, it is a journey well spent. We thank you for what you've brought about. We thank you for these men. We thank you for the members of the church that have been faithful and patient and have exercised themselves in accordance with the Scriptures. And now, Lord, as we have been instruments in your hand to help this church get elders, we pray that as they are now on their feet in more of a complete sense, that you would begin to teach them first how to take a step and then how to walk and then how to run in your ways. Lord, we ask that you would do great things with Emmanuel Baptist Church. Things that would astound us, not for our glory's sake, but for yours. That you would answer our prayers. with great might and do greater things than we ever thought possible with these men.
Yes.
We pray that these men would indeed look out after themselves and to the flock, and that many would be converted under their ministries.
Yes.
We pray that their progress would be made known to all.
Yes.
And Lord, that you would be with them as you were with Joseph, that everyone would know that you're with them.
Yes.
And Lord, we pray that there would be such oneness, such unity in this church, that it would be evident every time the church gathers that you are in their midst.
Amen.
Yes.
We are so thankful, Lord. We acknowledge that none of these things would be possible without you.
Yes.
Nothing. Not our inner church fellowship, not our helping, not these men being raised up. None of these things are possible. And so we say with Paul, or of him and to him and through him are all things. And to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.
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 Let's stand together and sing the doxology. Let's begin together.
Praise God from whom.
It can't be a tradition in your church. This has never happened before. But this happened in our church. I'm going to ask the men to go down, and I think it would be appropriate for you guys to all greet them. I know some of you may have to go get your kids, but I think it would be appropriate as they come down just to greet them. And if the line stays long, Robert will heal anyone who falls asleep or something like that, okay? All right. Bless you.